Okay, let's now return to Ephesians. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 5. I've been here before. Won't be able to say everything I want to say even this morning about these. Actually, two verses, but one in particular. But what I'm going to do now is I'm going to read entire chapter. Well, no, just chapter of verses 1 through 20. This entire page is before me. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, 1 through 20. And this being the Word of God, let's hear it and be blessed just from the hearing of it, the reading of it and the hearing. So once again, we have His Word before us, faithful, accurate, and true in every part. Hear now from your God. Ephesians chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becomes saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not you, therefore, partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by light. For whatsoever does make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleeps, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May God bless this portion of His holy word to us. Again, Lord, we are asking that you would bless this word to our hearts and to our minds, that we may understand you better and do more for your glory and honor and for our sanctification. It's in your name we pray. All things. Amen. Well, as I said, I'm going to focus on verses 1 and 2, mainly verse 1. Worship services, Sunday school, Bible studies, prayer meetings, youth groups, Bible camps, VBS, seminars, retreats, Christian music concerts, Christian school plays, Christian clubs, Christian programs from Alpha to Omega. None of which, save one, arguably maybe two, are specifically mentioned in the Bible from cover to cover. None of them are mentioned except worship, maybe prayer. Nevertheless, encouraging and helpful to our soul and to the minds and hearts of our children. These nourish and strengthen our spiritual condition. Such things are good for the development of our spirit. Notwithstanding, however, there is much more to life and living than that, than what I just mentioned. Even if you attend all these things, there's much more, much, much more. We all live, certainly ought to live, according to the early principles set forth in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, where we read, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work," the other 6 days, right, "which God created and made." And of course, Moses puts this down in one of the 10 words. We call them the commandments, the moral law of God. They're actually, in the Hebrew, called the words. In Exodus chapter 20, for example, where, might use codified, he said in verses 9 through 11 of Exodus chapter 20, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. 6 days you are to labor according to the example and what God had set forth at the beginning. He labored 6 days, so shall you. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord our God, and in it thou shalt not work, and neither thy son, daughter, manservant, maidservant, so on, cattle, stranger in the day. For in 6 days, verse 11, 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Okay? So that's from the very beginning. And Moses established it, based his one of his words on the beginning message of Genesis. Beginning words of Genesis, chapter 2. My point is this. God is concerned with our entire life cycle. Work, worship, rest, entertainment, recreation, education, everything we think, say, and do. Nothing's off the table. And so when the apostle says to the Philippians in chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, we've been there, right, before, "Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by my life or by my death. For to me to live is Christ." Paul is speaking of our entire life in the full, the 7 days of life. "Whether we eat or drink, do all to the glory of God, magnifying the Lord of glory," Christ, "in everything." Christ is to be my all and all. I've said that before. I'll say it again. I tire not of saying that. Christ is my all and all. He's everything to me. More than my life, he's everything. Likewise, when the apostle commands, "Be ye therefore followers of God," as he says here in verse 1, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children," everyday life and living as well as church life is in view. In other words, be ye followers of God 7 days a week, not several hours. And once again, we have in view practical Christianity, or Christianity in practice. This conclusion is easily seen from the context in which the first two verses of Ephesians 5 are found. You know, he speaks about all kinds of things, bad and good there. Then he goes into husbands and wives, and goes into children's behaviors, and employer-employee relationships, and so on and so forth, right? So, actually, from the beginning of chapter 4, certainly from the 17th verse of chapter 4 to the end of his epistle, the apostle is calling our attention to the kind of life we live in every detail. So then, you're not being a bad, lowbrow type of Christian, if you will, a second-class Christian, if you miss Bible study or prayer meeting, or the church to which you belong hasn't a program in place for all age groups. No. You're being a poor Christian if after worship, or prayer meeting, or Bible study, or youth group, or camp, or VBS, or wherever it is, if after such things you put off God in Christ. And you live like the rest of the bums in this world, spiritually speaking. Your Christianity does not start and stop at the door, at the threshold of the church. It begins when you are born again and continues forever and ever. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out that Paul's exact method in dealing with these intensely practical and ordinary matters is this. It is the essential approach of the New Testament to all matters of conduct and behavior, ethics and morality. And it's this. It is always in terms of doctrine. It's always in terms of the truth that we have believed. It is the differentia of Christian ethics. The apostle cannot handle any matter of Christian life without bringing in his doctrine. He alternates between particular doctrines and their applications. When he talks about husbands and wives, for example, he starts off by saying, submit one to another. Everyone submit. And then he goes into what a husband is to do and what a wife is to do and so on. So the doctrine is submission, humility. But then he applies it to the relationship between a husband and a wife. That's what he's talking about. The New Testament, and then Martin Lloyd-Jones continues here, the New Testament is not interested in goodness in and of itself. That is the world's point of view. Well, they say it's good to be good. It's fair to be fair. Honesty is the best policy. That's worldly ethics. That's worldly mentality and morality. That's not Christianity. Martin Lloyd-Jones continues, the Christian view is not interested in goodness merely for the sake of goodness. He is interested in conduct and behavior, and right conduct and behavior always only in terms of what God has done for us in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. So when God tells me to do something, Father, I love you, of course. See, the whole different attitude. Dear people, a Christian is motivated by something of far greater value, by something of infinite worth. He lives for God in Christ by the power of the Spirit every day in everything. Even when he eats and drinks. I don't remember how many times, but it was a number of times. See, when we were growing up, our kids, and my wife and I were growing up, But we had our kids. We took them everywhere. So when we went out to eat, we didn't have anybody to watch them. There were no grandparents around. No one. We took them with us. And every time we took them with us, you know, sometimes we had to instruct them. But they were pretty good. We got used to it. But before, when the waitress brought the meal over and she put it down, before we dug in like some sort of wild creature, we bowed our head and we all prayed. And a number of times people came up to us afterwards and said, you know what I noticed? That your family prayed before you ate. That's a good thing to see. That's how you live life every day in every way, wherever you are, as a Christian, before God, in Christ, by the power of the Spirit. That's the way we live. We don't take off from Christianity, except when we're sinning and we're rebelling and things like that. So we're motivated differently. The instructions the apostle gives us are not like the rules, regulations, and laws of men that are imposed upon them us. Whether we understand them or not, you are to obey. Imposed upon us by force. Legalism. That's legalism's way. That's the mentality of the legalist. You impose the rule, you impose the law, and you threaten. That's not Christianity's way. They are taught to us by God, His commands, so that we understand who our Father is, because we are His children. There's a relationship. So God is instructing us by His injunctions, His commands, His rules, and all that. He's instructing us as a father instructs his child. These are instructions set not in stone, but in the heart. They're not set under threat, but in love. His words to us are coated with grace, not grit, not gravel. Moreover, God always gives us reason for doing and not doing things. So he constantly reminds us of the doctrine while implementing his practical application in and through our lives, that we may be informed and ready to give a reason for the hope in us. That people see our good works, that see how we behave, and see how we are. Oh, there's something different about you. Are you a Christian? Yeah. It's happened to me a number of times. Without saying a word about Christ. The wise writer informs us of this truth early on in Proverbs chapter 3. I just want to read a few verses here, several verses, and then say something about it. Proverbs chapter 3 says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the table of your heart. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Be not wise in your own eyes, nor merely in the eyes of others. Rather, be wise in the eyes of the Lord. Seek to learn His word and with understanding to put it into practice. This will add life and peace and mercy and truth and favor and good understanding, health and prosperity to your heart and to your mind, to your soul and to your spirit, and even health to your body. You get it? Dear saints, do you desire for yourself and your children to be rich with blessing? Do you desire that? Yes, I do. Then live for Christ. Have Him your all in all. Simple. Not easy. Simple. The Christian is no part-time son, no daughter moving away from home. For once a child of God, always a child of God. And life lived for and with God in Christ in the here and now cannot be better. With Christ living in you, God providentially guiding and watching over every aspect of your life, it's wonderful. As best it can be in this world, and marvelous to come. And so I can say, with confidence, it doesn't get better. It doesn't get better than this, to be a Christian that has made Christ his all in all. Life doesn't get better than that. Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. What wonderful, wonderful words. What packed verses. Now, before I even consider implementing this practice and remembering with gratitude what Christ has done for me in order to save my life everlastingly through his sacrifice to God, I should keep two things in mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, from verse 17 to verse 24, he speaks about... he starts off in verse 17 of chapter 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Why so, Lord? Why so? And he says here, later on in verses 22 to 24, you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Dear brethren, in a word, forget not this doctrine, this truth, that you are a new creature in Christ. You have been born again, born from above by the power of God, so that you are made able and willing in the day of his power, as Psalm 110 says, to do it, to be it, to follow Christ, to follow God. To walk worthy of your profession and be, as Paul says in the first verse of this chapter, followers of God. And also you need to remember this. So first thing is that you've been born again. You have the power of life, the life of the Spirit in you. And you can put off the old and put on the new. And then in verses 30 and 31 of this chapter, chapter 4, he says this. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, all. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ's sake, or for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. And so the second thing you need to remember as you go into this next chapter is first that you've been born again, that you're to have the Spirit's power living in you and working with you. And also, grieve Him not. That is the Holy Spirit that is within you. Do not grieve God. Do not grieve the Father, your Heavenly Father. Do not grieve the Son, your Savior, your elder brother. And do not grieve the sweet Spirit abiding in you and with you and is for you and has promised to never leave you, never forsake you, come what may. So therefore, Christian, be happy and joyful that you are God's own child. Be grateful, always grateful. Learn contentment, as the Apostle says in another place in Philippians, for example. Grieve not your God and Savior with your attitude and by your behavior. For He has promised, I will take care of you. Why? Because I care about you. You are my sons and my daughters. And even your children that are mine, I care for with an everlasting love. Do you believe this? God, do we believe this? You're present right now. You're with us. You're hearing this. Is there anything said here that does not honor you? And does not remind us of what we are? We're not animals. Like these people are saying these days. We're human beings, and more than that, we're sons and daughters of the living God. Be ye followers of God. This is a statement of spectacular importance, a truth of supreme Christianity. Be ye followers of God. The Greek word translated by the King James interpreters, followers, is the word mimetes, from which is derived our English word mimic. A more literal translation would be, therefore, be ye imitators. Some of your versions might have that. Be ye imitators of God. It's probably a little more accurate. The more literal, anyway. It's remarkable. He is instructing us to imitate God, the living and true God who exists in light and unapproachable. What in the world does this mean? Is this even possible, asked Martin Lloyd-Jones. It is, if we limit our understanding according to the Word of God and the communicable attributes of the Almighty. Let me give you an example. Certainly God is omnipotent, right? Almighty, all-powerful. Can you or I ever hope to mimic, to imitate the all-powerful in power and might? Of course not. God is omnipresent. That is present everywhere at all times in heaven and in earth. Can you or I mimic or imitate omnipresence? Obviously not. God is creator. He speaks, and that which was not becomes that which is. Can you and I speak reality into existence? Of course we cannot. Despite the lying attempts of politicians and pseudoscience and scientists who say that they can save the planet and that they can change a man who is XY into a woman who is XX. And obviously they cannot do this. It's a lie. An absurdity. God is omniscient. That is all-knowing, all at once. Past, present, and future are before Him at all times. Can I make such a claim to that knowledge? Not even in my most fanciful dreams. Not to mention other things like His majesty and His glory and His infinity and His aseity. is independent. These are things we can't mimic. These things we cannot imitate. How then shall we mimic God and walk as imitators of our glorious Savior? God, through His Spirit, has communicated some of His attributes to His image bearers, right? These are called His communicable attributes. And you will remember when He created us in what? His image, in His own image, after His own likeness. He created us with a true knowledge, for example, a true knowledge about Himself. He also gave us the ability, gave the man and the woman the ability, the man actually, the ability to name all creatures according to their nature, perceiving their Creator's purpose and intent in them. He named them according to their nature. He perceived it. He intuited it. Similarly, you may also recall that God created man perfectly righteous, that the thoughts and intents of his heart, that man's attitudes and judgments were only right in the sight of God. Furthermore, you believe that the man and woman were created with perfect holiness. Their obedient behaviors were in absolute alignment with their heavenly Father. They were perfect image bearers, immaculate in knowledge, righteousness, holiness, endowed with pure reason and morality. And some argue, and soon to be clothed in immortality and suited for heaven. That's debatable. That's what some argue. Then they fell, and they brought down with them all of humanity, their very own sons and daughters, just like the unbelievers are doing today. They're bringing down to perdition their own sons and daughters, their precious sons and daughters, bringing them down towards hell by what they're teaching and emphasizing and instructing them to do or believe. As bad as Adam and Eve. Worse, they should know better. So we are to imitate God. We are told, for example, that we are to imitate God in holiness, right? Be ye holy, for I am holy, God says. Commentators point out, and rightly so, that in order to imitate God, we must have true knowledge of Him. Right? You're not, how are you going to imitate someone you don't know? So you have to have true knowledge of Him. You have to have understanding. And do we? Well, if we're Christians, the answer is absolutely yes. We know Him truly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. We know God. We know Him through His miracles and His teachings, His kindnesses and His compassions and all that. We know God. His mercy and His forgiveness. We know God. His love. His patience. We know that. Through the work of our Savior. He says, I am just. So you are to be proper judges, fair and righteous among yourselves. I am forgiving. You are to forgive your brother his sins, even as I have forgiven you your sins. I am love. You are to love one another as I have loved you, giving my life for you, being sacrificial. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments without a burden, but with a delight. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, as I am. Be joyful and peace-loving, faithful and kind. Be patient, meek and lowly of heart, as our Savior. Be sober and good. These are the fruits of the Spirit. This is the Spirit that's living in you. This is God living in you. Of course you can do it. For I am faithful, long-suffering, sobering, and Christian. In all this and more, you can be like Jesus, bearing His image restored in you by His Spirit. You, dear Christian, are His born-again marvel, created in Christ Jesus, ordained unto good works. Be ye, therefore, imitators of God. It's been said that the greatest enemy of Christianity is morality. How so? Really? Yeah. The greatest enemy of Christianity is morality. Why is that? Now, consider. There are many decent people. Decent people in this world today without saving faith in the true God and Savior Jesus Christ, right? There are many hardworking mothers, responsible fathers who love their children dearly. They, like us, would give their lives for their family, especially for their sons and daughters. And not only that, they would sacrifice themselves for their country. These are decent people, decent men and women, relatively speaking. And it goes on. However, there's one thing. They do many positive things and behave in many positive ways in their communities, these people. Decent people. But one thing, the most important thing, they lack. They know nothing about sonship, the sonship of God whereby we cry, Abba, Father. They know nothing about that. Oh, yeah, I'll pray for you. We pray. Our prayers are with you. And they don't know what they're talking about. Have no idea. We say, to live is Christ. What do they say? Right? We should say, all of us should say, we should teach our children to say, Christ is my own. My life is in Christ. I live for Christ. In every detail of my life. No exception. I live for Christ. What do they say? What do these decent people say? Well, they say, to live is grand. Right? Yeah, okay. To live is grand. Or, to live is for my family. It's decent. Or, to live is for my country. Or, to live is for my glory, public or private honor. In a word, to live is to live for goodness's sake. That's what they're saying. To live is to live for goodness's sake. That's what the decent say. That's fine. But that's not enough by any stretch of the imagining. You, Christian, live as the children of God. You bear in the restored image of the Son of God and man, Jesus Christ. If I may, you cannot help yourself but to glorify God and magnify Christ. It's in you. It's urging you for you. You have to resist that urge if you're a Christian. If you've been paying attention to His Word. If you've been here in your mind, not just your body. You are a true image bearer, an imitator of your Father, a mimicker of your Savior, a follower of Jesus Christ, walking after Him, tracing His steps with your actions. Why? Because you have been adopted by God. You're His child. He starts off his epistle here in Ephesians chapter 1, saying this. In chapter 1, verse 3, for example, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to His good pleasure, the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. We're His adopted sons and daughters. He's made that so. He's working in us. We live according to the will of our Father. Isn't it our motto to be like Christ and pray, not my will, but thine be done? Isn't that our life's motto? One of them, anyway. Not my will, but your will be done, Father. And not only this, yes, you are God's child, and more. Listen to what he says in the verse. Look at it just a bit more carefully. Verse 1, chapter 5. Be ye therefore followers of God as who? Children? No. Not only that. As dear. Dear children. Beloved. Beloved of God. Precious A diamond presently being wondrously cut to shine in the end like a star. Christian, where is your gratitude? Whom will you imitate, or whom do you imitate? You imitate someone, like father, like son, like mother, like daughter. You imitate someone. Everyone does. It's our nature. So we imitate our fathers, our mothers, or sometimes imitate our family members, other family members, our teachers. Some want to be just like that teacher, that instructor that really impressed me. Some imitate the cultures in which they're found or societies. Someone, something. You imitate someone or something. Who is it? Why don't we be Joshua-like, all of us? And say, as for me and my house, we will imitate God, following in Christ's footsteps along the narrow path heavenward. Yes, we are nowhere to be found save by his side, near our God, walking with him in the cool of the day, and be like the Israelites in the wilderness, the Israelites of old who followed God, a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night, and anyone who wandered off into the wilderness alone was sure to die. You wander off into the wilderness of this world, you're sure to die spiritually, and then probably eternally. If I believe and realize something of this truth, the greatest desire of my life should be to show my love to him, and should be to please him in every way and everything. Martin Lloyd-Jones said that. Be like your father, like Jesus, who said, I and the Father are one. Reverend Regnerus spoke of a son who wanted to be as his father. And so what he did was he walked, you know, with his, like, holding his, you know, his belt or something like that. He walked like his father. He talked like his father. He mimicked his father in every way he possibly could, because to him, this son, the father was the whole world to him. His father was his whole world. He wanted to mimic his every behavior much as he could as a child. And finally, dear brothers and sisters, consider your church family. Your Christian family. Why don't you all decide to be like the mother? The mother who urges her children to behave themselves well at the party or the neighbor's house, because she knows if they misbehave, others will think, often rightly so, it's the parents. The parents are teaching them this. They're reflecting and imaging and imitating their parents. Your attitude, your behavior reflects brightly or in a dark way on the honor of your church. Be ye therefore followers of God. Notice, he speaks in the plural. Be ye, that ye there is a plural you. You represent the Christian community in which you belong. Particularly, you represent the church. That must as a group image the Father, the Savior, and the Spirit working within all of us and through all of us. Be ye followers of God as dear children. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, so love one another. By this, by your love for each other, for your church, for your denomination, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, my followers, if you love one another. And I'll end with verse 2. Maybe consider this at a later time. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we are thankful to be here. We're thankful to be in your presence. We're thankful to be, most of all, we're thankful to be your sons and your daughters. So that may be, that's the greatness. That's our greatness, that we are followers of God and followers of Jesus, mimickers of Jesus. May you find us doing so more and more. Forgive us our faults and our sins, Lord, for we all do fail. And help us more and more to live up to our grand and great calling to be followers, mimickers, imitators of God through Jesus Christ our Lord, whose name we pray. Amen.